Oh my God. How y'all doing this morning? Good. It's good to see all of you, and welcome to Home of Christ Sunday Worship. My name is Paul, for those of you guys who don't know. We are Scripture-shaped and Spirit-filled community of Cross and New Creation. That's kind of our vision, and that's what it's about. And, you know, every week we try to unpack this just a little bit, and what I want to especially kind of focus on is the part of our statement that says that we are a Spirit-filled community. I think part of what that means is that as God's Spirit works among us and fills us, He does a lot of things. God's Spirit reassures us and reminds us that we are His children. His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And by His Spirit, we say Abba Father, which is our way of saying dad or daddy, our way of knowing that and identifying that God indeed has chosen us and loves us and cares for us. And that's the Spirit that we live by. Sometimes when I think about the Holy Spirit, I think about, you know, people dancing and singing and going crazy and just being really, really on fire and excited. And I think that's part of it too. That's part of what happens when God's Spirit comes. But there's also the Spirit's work of reassuring us and reminding us on a daily basis that the simple and yet incredibly profound truth that we are His and that we belong to Him. And I believe that security, that confidence is what we gather in as we come together as His family in Home of Christ. So welcome to that community, welcome to that family, and we're glad you guys are here. We have a whole bunch of announcements. I'm going to skip the first one because actually I'm going to ask Chris later on to come and talk a little bit about our church's financial resources. But I'm going to ask you guys to pray for our children's ministry and our Awana ministry. We have an awesome children's ministry here at this church. Our Chinese congregation and us work together. It's a fantastic ministry that all the leaders and the people who serve in the children's ministry are just awesome in the way that they care for kids and prepare Sunday school lessons and things like that. But we always have more need. Also, the Awana ministry is a very cool thing that our brother Sydney started this year. When he first let folks in the community know that we were starting an Awana ministry, he had so many signups that they had to turn away kids at every level. I mean, imagine families coming and saying, "Hey, I want to send my kid to your, you know, program to learn about the Bible and Christian character and stuff." And he had to say, "Sorry, no room. You'll have to go on the waiting list." And it's an awesome, exciting ministry. But they're always in need of more helpers because they're always trying to grow and expand. So would you guys pray for our children's ministry and for our Awana ministry that God would continue to bless those ministries and that He would raise up people and maybe some of us to be helpers and to be servants, to be teachers and assistant teachers in both of those programs. We also want to pray for our summer servant leader internship, which actually some people in this room may be some of our summer servant leader interns. Denise, our dear sister who's been with us since the beginning, is going to be coordinating a summer program where 3 days a week college students who are back for the summer are going to be here praying together, being a community together, trying to live out their faith together, studying, serving. We're going to go around the Bay Area and visit different ministries that do urban ministry or ministry with children with disabilities and all kinds of different ministries so that we can enlarge their leadership vision and they can understand what it means to be disciples of Christ in the real world. Let's pray for those guys because I think that their impact on all of us is going to be huge because they're going to be really our next generation of future leaders. And so please pray for some of those who are considering right now being part of our internship. They're going to receive letters really soon that invite them to participate. And let's pray for, it's kind of missions at home, so let's really pray for just a really impactful experience for them. We have many new parents and babies. Keep them in your prayers. And also going on right now, there's a baptism preparation class for a bunch of 6th and 7th graders. So please pray for our future baptismal candidates. We hope to baptize them at the start of the summer. Okay? Chris is going to come up and share with us a little bit. Is that okay, Chris? Cool. About our church's financial resources, and then I'll share a little bit afterwards about that. But Chris is one of our deacons for our church, so let's welcome up Chris.
I just want to share the first quarter financials. This is the These numbers represent the whole Home of Christ 6, all three congregations. There are two funds we have. We have a general fund and a mission fund. And how it works is all the offerings and gifts that the church receives, unless they're earmarked to go into missions by default, would otherwise go into the general fund. And the general fund pays the overhead of running the church, the mortgages on our buildings, utility bills, staff salaries, guest preachers, and so forth. And the mission fund pays for some local and international missions that we believe as a church represent the ministries that we support, and there's about 30 or so of those. And so you can see that for the first quarter we're a little bit in the red, but not to worry, we have cash reserves of about $160,000 right now. And the general fund is probably more for the sign of the times and the economy we're in. Mission fund is kind of more of a bookkeeping thing because a lot of the missions were paid during the first quarter, but the money comes in year-round. And so we just wanted to give you an update on that. And like Paul said, he and I are on the deacon board representing our English congregation here, and we'll keep updated as the year goes on how our finances are doing.
Let me just say a few words on this, because it's hard to talk about finances in a Chinese American church, because as my dad really impressed on me when I was a kid, and I asked him at dinner how much money he made, and he said, "Oh, 不要讲这种事情." Like, we culturally don't talk about that kind of stuff. We don't talk about finances and giving, not publicly. It's kind of a matter of modesty. But I think we, as a congregation, strive to be biblical more than cultural. And I'm also a little embarrassed, because the first time we actually do this report, we have negatives, which is actually not the pattern in our church. I'm thankful that because of, I think, the faithfulness of our members, and because most of all because of God's provision, we've totally been blessed as a church. I mean, any time that we have even remotely thought that we might go under our budget, God has just provided in ridiculous ways. I mean, I wish I could tell you all the stories of just ways that God has just come through for us. And so this isn't the normal pattern, and the fact that it's negative is not the reason why we wanted to present this to you. Instead, we wanted to make this a regular habit, because, you know, when I was growing up in church, and I wasn't born into a Christian family. My parents aren't Christians. One of the things they always warned me about was, you're going to go to the church and they're going to ask for your money. And be careful when they do that. And I understood where they were coming from, because a lot of times, sadly, you know, people use this space right here, God's house, and they end up talking about money in a way that's manipulative, or, you know, kind of puts guilt on people. And that's not the way of God's kingdom. That's not the way of Christ. And we don't want to do that as a church. Instead, the way that we want to think about our financial resources is this. When I became a member of the church, when I was baptized when I was 18, and I really began to consider myself a member, I realized this crazy thing, that all of a sudden this place that I went to, this thing that I thought was just a building and an institution, wasn't just that. This is my church family. And when they shook my hand after I was baptized, and they said, you know, obviously welcome to, you know, publicly declaring that you belong to Christ, but also welcome to his kingdom and to his church, I realized, wow, I have a responsibility to this family. And that's when I started thinking seriously about tithing. Now, I've never had an easy time tithing. I'll be really honest with you. At one point when I first started serving here at the church, I'll be really honest, I got a $500 a month stipend, which I thought was awesome. Actually, Pastor Lai said, "We're going to give you $500. I'm sorry, it's not much." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, $500 is so much. Like, $500 for the whole year? That's great." He was like, "No, no, no, $500 a month." And I like fell down. I was like, "What? You can't pay me $500 to do this? I love doing this." When I received that much, I would tithe back $100. And it was not easy, but I felt like that was what God wanted me to do. Then after I started earning an income, I could barely write a check for like 8% of my income. I was like, man, this is a lot of money. Even today, to be honest, I regularly have this negotiation with God. God, I know you love a cheerful giver, and I'm supposed to be cheerful, but to be honest, this is a lot of money, and we really need this to pay the bills. And I tell that to you because I think this is the principle that God gives us in the scriptures. In the law, Israel was asked to give a tenth of their fruits and first fruits and animals and whatever. I think in the covenant that we have in Christ, he doesn't ask for a tenth. I don't know how that works out financially with you and your own relationship with God and how you consider things and whether you think about net or gross or a tenth of what or what about a tenth of my time. I'll say this, okay? I don't think Jesus is looking over your shoulder saying that if you don't give 10% of your annual income, you will not be welcomed into the kingdom of God. I think he's actually quite concerned that you take care of your family, that you take care of your kids, that you take care of your parents who may need resources. And there may be times in your life when, like the widow that Jesus praises, you have $5 and you give $4. And there may be times in your life when God gives you, you know, $40,000 a year, and it's a struggle for you to imagine 10% of that, the church, and still paying for your family. And he understands all that. And so what we want to live by is a principle not of law, but of grace. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so I think the way that I want to encourage you to think about this, church, is first of all, whenever we do offering, we always say, members of the church, let's give gladly. If you're just a visitor with us, don't feel obligated to give, because that's important to us. It's important that you understand that when you give offering, it's not because we're begging for money or manipulating you or trying to, you know, pay for Pastor Lai's Rolls Royce. He doesn't have a Rolls Royce. It's because as Paul outlines in 2 Corinthians, it's a blessing and a gift for us who are members of the church to be members, to be part of God's family by helping to provide for it in whatever way that God enables us to. And so when we give as members, let's give because we consider ourselves part of God's family, because we care about where these finances are going, and because we want this to be used for God's kingdom. And so in order for that to happen, I think it's important that you guys know where all that money goes, that we are accountable and transparent as a church. And so any time that we Chris and I receive information about our budget, about our finances, about our offering, anything like that, we're going to work on trying to make that all clear to you. Now, if every Sunday I come up here and spend 10 minutes talking about finances and we give a report, you probably don't want to know that much. But for any who do want to know, and maybe even for you who may not want to know that much, but you know you should, we want to be transparent, accountable, and open about our church's finances, because you guys as members, when you give, should feel like I'm giving because I belong to God's family. I'm part of this process. I trust my leaders for some decision making, but I also care about where it's going and I have a voice in it. That's what we believe as a church. And so we're going to regularly give you these reports. Please don't take it as, here's the hammer of, you all have to give and tithe and et cetera. Instead, I want you to think of it as our accountability to you as members for your giving. Okay? If you guys have any questions about that or you want to talk more about it, I am totally open to talking about it. And I'm sure so is Chris, and you can ask him. And thank you for your ears and your time as we address that. We're going to do prayer for this. Yes? Okay, so I'm going to ask Doug to come up and lead us in prayer, and then we're going to ask Kevin to come and give us our message. So, Doug, will you come and guide us?
I'm going to throw in one more announcement, and it has to do with, I guess a week ago, I was contacted by a different teacher from Snow Elementary School. And when they think of their garden, which is overrun with weeds again, they call us. And I like being used sometimes, particularly if it's something that gives Christ the glory. And so we have the reputation as the one who will help to keep the Snow Elementary School garden in order. And so I'm just going to give you a heads up, because probably about 2 or 3 weeks from now we'll try to plan it. And we'll all have the joy of going out there and sweating and getting itchy and all the other wonderful things that come with pulling weeds for a morning. So try to keep it in mind as something we'll do. We don't have a firm plan yet, but we'll need you to bring your two hands and your third and fourth and fifth hand if you have them handy also, because the more hands, the better for these things. For the prayer time, though, we'll go back and think about this giving thing. And I guess I wanted to say a little bit more on the same topic, but from a different perspective and starting with an unfair caricature. And it has to do with something. My father's got a short-term job he's been doing in North Carolina. And he called me up last week and said, I went to First Baptist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina. And what was great was they were busy preaching through the book of Revelation. And there's a lot of these passages in there that people are squeamish about, especially preachers, and they don't like to go through them in detail. And this guy just preached it just like it was supposed to be. And it's a caricature because First Baptist churches aren't supposed to do that. They're supposed to be sort of giving you a filtered version. I had some other friends just last summer that spent 50 years at a First Baptist church, and they finally left because a new preacher came in, and he preached for 2 months without mentioning the name of our Savior. And that's more of the bad caricature. Like I said, it's a caricature because doesn't apply to all First Baptists. And there's a lot of non-First Baptists to whom it does apply. But there's a lesson in here for us that I wanted to focus on. And that was, what happens is most of these First Baptist churches are very well funded. And the reason for that has to do with a lot of people who spend their whole lives working and saving up an estate, and at the end of their lives, they feel this twinge of guilt. I really didn't do anything. Will God accept me? And so they write in their will that their estate or half of it will go to the First Baptist Church because it's the most prominent one there. And in the process of doing that, they don't give any consideration to whether that church was doing a better job or not to spreading the gospel. It's just, it happened to be there. It was prominent. They felt some guilt, and they did it. And so as I give that as a lesson to us that we should give now, when we're young, and at the same time, we should be engaged, that we should be involved, not necessarily monitoring the budget, but being aware, but being involved with the life of the church in one way or another. Because if you aren't involved, then you really don't know what's going on. If you are involved, you can give with more confidence because you see what's happening with the resources. And so as we come into the prayer time, I really just want to leave that as a challenge to you that, you know, some of us have more resources at some time or another. Some of us have more time. Some of us have more strength. And we should all consider about giving of ourselves in our entirety, because that's really, it's healthiest for us. Means that we won't be used so easily. It's healthiest for the church because they really need your time as much as they need your money. So as we spend some time, I'd like us to, again, divide up into groups of 3, 4, or 5 and take some time and pray just about what we're doing with the church and praying that God will really motivate each one of us to be engaged with the work that's going on here in every way that we can. Okay? So a few minutes to pray together and split up into groups of, again, 3 to 5.
Generous to us, and we pray for your generosity, really not just in terms of material resources, though we know that you keep better accounting of all that stuff than we do. God, we ask for your provision of your Spirit. We ask for your provision of grace. We ask for your provision of freedom to live as sons and daughters of God and to be part of your work. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys can sort of reassemble yourselves and get ready as we're going to hear from God's Word, which when Elaine and I were out for baby, Kevin came and preached lots of times, and I actually went back and listened to recordings of those because I really enjoyed his preaching. And so we're really thankful and excited that he's back. Kevin Friesen works with nonprofit, Christian nonprofits, and it's really cool work. Actually, I was kind of checking out his website and what they do. But he also comes now and then to come and speak to us. So let's really warmly welcome Kevin to give us God's word.
Do you guys want to stand up and just kind of stretch a little bit? I know it's like there's like 17 or 18 pregnant women here, right? So I know that, you know, sometimes it's not as many as there used to be. You know, I came before the baby parade. You can have a seat now. I just kind of wanted you to get to move around a little bit. So I came before the babies all started arriving. Now we've got strollers and stuff. It's kind of fun. It's like, hey, that's great. So it's a real joy for me to be with you. Thank you for inviting me and to be a part of this. I love being a part of a church where when there's a need in the community, you know, like a garden at a school, they call you. I mean, that's the being the presence of Christ in the community. I mean, what a great testimony. So I just want to encourage and applaud and say, way to go. Way to be, you know, something as practical as pulling weeds and making the garden of the school beautiful. And they think, hey, we need help. Let's call Home of Christ. And so that's beautiful. So Paul said that beginning this today for May, wanted to focus on the theme of really following after Christ and using the passage in Philippians chapter 3 that speaks about knowing Christ. And so he said, other than that, Kevin, you're kind of like, you know, have at it. So I get to be first. I'm not repeating anything. I thought, this is easy. I can just kind of, you know, make stuff up and that's wonderful. But I'm grateful. I guess it was over 4 years ago now when I stepped off the staff of being a worship pastor at a church, where every week I'm preparing, either I'm preparing the worship package or I'm preaching or doing those sorts of things. And one of the questions I had in the back of my mind was, what's it going to be like when I'm on the other side of the platform, when I'm sitting out in the congregation more than leading from the platform? Because I knew so much of my own personal development in following Christ was because I had to kind of lead others, right? It's just that regular, that need to give out and to lead was wonderful. I mean, it was a great tutor to keep me studying, to keep me growing. What was it going to be like when all of a sudden I didn't have to present every week? And honestly, it was and is challenging. It's much easier when I have a message like this to prepare for. I'm finding now here 4 years later that I'm being a much better congregation member, and that I'm actually starting to really do better at receiving and participating that way. But I'll just say, preparing this message this week has been a tremendous blessing for me, because it really gave me once again the opportunity to prepare something, a message that I needed, that God has already used powerfully for me. So my hope is that today you'll get at least some of the benefit that I've been receiving just from studying, really looking at the whole book of Philippians this week and doing it. So I'm grateful for the opportunity, but I'm also just sharing that I hope you find that encouragement that this has provided for me. As you're looking at this theme of following hard after Jesus, I was thinking of I wanted to provide a framework. You know, Paul suggested maybe we look at some of the life situations of, you know, following Christ in family, or following Christ in vocation, or following Christ, you know, on mission. And those are great applications, but I'm choosing to really provide a framework for the process, all of whatever our lives do. And this theme that is so prevalent in the book of Philippians, which I think is so powerful for us who want to follow Christ. And it really is the simple choice of choosing joy. Choosing joy. If we can adopt or grow in our framework as Christ followers, that we are men and women who choose joy. We think of joy often as an emotion, you know, like love or some of the other emotions. And joy is an emotion. Absolutely. There are things that make us feel joyful. It might be just a fabulous time with family and friends, or it might be just these sweet times with our children or something. There's this emotion that just comes over us that is joyful. But like every emotion, They happen to us. Emotions are neutral. Do you realize that? If something happens and we feel angry, the anger is neutral. It's what we do with that emotion. If something happens that makes us feel loving, it's what we do with those emotions that really is determining whether we're bringing honor to Christ or maybe feeding our flesh sometimes. Joy is the same way. We have the choice to choose to act joyful, even when we may not feel joyful. And it's amazing how when we begin to walk in some intentional behaviors, that sometimes our emotions tend to follow along. And so maybe the conscious choice to act joyfully results in a joyful spirit later. And sometimes it doesn't result in a joyful spirit at all, but we still are acting joyful. I think that if we are going to follow hard after Christ, one of the main things that we options that we have is to choose to act joyful. So the book of Philippians is a fabulous book on this, and as you're going to be studying this, I think for the month of May, is that right, Paul? I would just encourage you. It's an easy book to read. It's one of the epistles that Paul writes that really doesn't require a lot of theological understanding. It's not like Romans where you have to understand the whole Jewish system of Abraham, Isaac, and the whole system of faith, or even Ephesians that talks about some of this complicated stuff of being in Christ and what does that mean. Philippians is kind of straightforward. I mean, it's a pretty easy read, and it's so inspiring. Paul is writing it from prison. He's in Rome. It seems like it's a little bit uncertain in terms of exactly, but probably he's not going to get released from this imprisonment. Now, Paul, his imprisonment at this point is he was chained to a Roman soldier, but probably under house arrest. I don't think this was one of those dirty, rotten jails that he was also in, like in Philippi and other places. This is where he's probably under house arrest, but always chained 24/7 to a Roman guard and not ever leaving. But he's able to write and interact with family and with friends and such. But the church in Philippi had sent Paul a gift. They had sent him some money to help him with this imprisonment. And so Paul received it. They sent it with a man named Epaphroditus, who was the courier. And we find in the book here that Epaphroditus actually ends up getting terribly ill and almost dies in Rome. And Paul's just in anguish because here's this trusted leader from the Philippi church that came to bless him that may die there. And he knows how badly he's needed in Philippi. And word gets happening in Philippi. So that he sends this drama that's going on around Epaphroditus, and Paul is basically sending a thank you letter back to the Philippians church that he has Epaphroditus deliver. Epaphroditus gets well enough to deliver this, and so we get this reunion of this church leader coming home, delivering this message from a man in prison who may or may not ever get delivered, and who is really writing out of a heart full of love and appreciation while in prison for the cause of Christ. So that's kind of the context for the book of Philippians. And so even as you're reading it, it kind of is very helpful, I think, no matter what we read or study, to develop this context of what this is about. And so early on in the book, Paul is addressing the very core issues. He's really saying, people in Philippi, this is what it wants to be about. And if you put that first slide up, this is the first passage in Philippians 1. It says, "For I want you to understand what really matters." I mean, he's highlighting this. He's saying, this is what this letter is about, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Paul is saying, I want you to understand what really matters in your faith. Why? So that it's going to bear fruit. And by you bearing fruit, it's interesting. It's not so that I bear fruit so that I can live a pleasant and happy life. The reason that Paul wants Christ to bear fruit in me is so that I will bring much glory and praise to God. It's interesting. We get throughout the scripture, but we get this idea that in the grand scheme of heaven, when God wants to to brag, when God wants to put his glory on display, who is he putting it on display for? Is it just God by himself? No, there's this whole spiritual realm, right? There's the angels. There's the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God himself is living in community. We have all of the demonic and diabolical angels of Satan and his host. And we get this whole picture of this other realm that is not earthly, of these heavenly realms where God is reigning supreme. And when he stands up and says, look how great I am, look at my graciousness, look at my love, look at my power, my beauty, what does he do? He holds up you and he holds up me and says, look at my children and look how they're living and on this earth. And we are like the refrigerator in God's kitchen, where he puts our pictures up on there and says, look at what my son Kevin is doing. Look at what my child is doing. And it's just this very interesting, I don't know why God would choose to do that, but it's very clear that how we live matters in the heavenly realms. And so Paul is saying, I want you to understand what really matters, so that by the way you live, you can God will bring much glory to himself through you. So it's easy to kind of think, so am I just living, you know, is God just using me for his display purposes? Am I like a mannequin in God's, you know, store window? Well, that is one way of looking at it. You certainly could choose that. Or the other side of that same perspective or same coin is, I am useful to God. The way I live matters to God. And the choices I make, the fruit that I allow the Holy Spirit to bear in me, I am useful. I have an eternal purpose right now today. I don't have to die and go to heaven to have eternal value. But the way I navigate my life today has value in heaven. That's beautiful. I think it's very, very important to adopt that mindset. So then Paul goes on later on in the chapter to write about how he's grateful for his imprisonment. Here he is, he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's grateful for it. He says, because every one of the guards knows that I'm here because of the cause of Christ. And he says the whole palace guard is having the gospel proclaimed for them. So Paul is clearly choosing to take the perspective that his imprisonment is one of the greatest advances of the gospel. Oh, and by the way, the other believers in Rome are now much more bold about their faith because I'm here. And there are even people who are preaching the gospel, he says, to kind of as competitors to me. Their motives are very impure, he talks about. He goes, I don't care. The gospel is being proclaimed. You know, so Paul is choosing the perspective of seeing his imprisonment as one of the great advances of the gospel. Again, what an incredible example for all of us to look at the negative circumstances of our lives, where we could say, he could easily be saying, I'd be saying, oh, I can't do anything. You know, I'm restricted. You know, I can't go out and preach. I can't go out on another journey and plant more churches. All these people who need me are, you know, you need me in Philip. I'm not able to go. If we just look at all the things that he can't do because he's chained to this Roman guard. But no, he's saying, this is amazing. He goes, I'm grateful for my imprisonment. What a powerful example of the man who's writing this book. So one, the thing about joy, about how we choose joy, first of all, it's a mindset. Choosing joy is a mindset. We see Paul choosing to adopt a mindset that his imprisonment is a good thing. And we have those same options in our own lives. What is our mindset? Look at verse 21, and if you would, next slide, of chapter 1. It says, to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. How do you defeat someone like that? If your enemy, if you're in a war with someone, and if by you overpowering them and winning, it improves their condition, that your enemy is unbeatable, right? Because if they beat you, they win. If you beat them, they win even more. What an incredible situation. Paul is saying, for me, living is Christ. Being here on this earth, I'm bringing honor and glory to Christ. And you know what? If I end up dying at the executioner's hand, which he ends up actually happening, that's even better still. What a complete mindset to being undefeatable. And the same option is for you and for me. Do we live that way? Do I live like I cannot lose? do you live like, you know what? Even if the bad stuff I don't want to happen happens, better still. Once we get to that point where even if we die, we always say, well, as long as we don't get hurt, as long as, you know, but even if the worst happens, we realize that, you know what? We're in Christ's presence. Once we get to that point, we really are bulletproof. Because, you know what? If we lose, we win. If we win, we win. We lose, we win. And what a great mindset. What a source of joy. He goes on in verse 29 of the same first chapter. He says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him." The privilege of suffering for Him. Now, very few of us here in the West in the 21st century suffer for the sake of Christ. Most of our suffering really comes from the fact that we live in a fallen and broken world. There might be some of us that because we are Christ followers, maybe we've lost family relationships, or maybe we've lost and, you know, had some amount of suffering. But most of us here in the West, that's not our normal case. And so it's easy to think, well, my suffering isn't really because I'm not like, well, but Paul, I'm not in prison because I'm a Christian. I'm just have, you know, severe underemployment, or I just have, you know, a disease, or, you know, my suffering is more just kind of general suffering. And so we kind of, you know, we don't find ourselves in this thing. So my suffering, you know, so is this really, can I relate to Paul about suffering? Because this isn't suffering for the cause of Christ. But I think we overlook the fact, the first part of that sentence, we have the privilege of trusting in Christ. Again, when we're thinking about this mindset, we forget, I often forget, that even through my suffering, through my challenges, through the things that are just part of living in a broken and decaying world, that I have the privilege of trusting in Christ. I have a worldview. I have a life view. I have a philosophy. You can pick whatever phrase you want to, that is transformative, that can compete with any major religion, that can compete with any major philosophy, because it's true, because it's been proven out. And I have the ability, the privilege of trusting Christ through all of my circumstances. I think so often we feel like all we have is Jesus. Darn it, I wish I had something better, right? You know, I wish I had, you know, better employment skills. I wish I had a better doctor. I wish I had better, you know, parenting tips for my kids. I wish I had something better. All I have is Jesus. And we lose the fact that all we have is Jesus. That's all we need is Jesus. And we have the privilege of trusting Christ through our circumstances. And so as we're fighting for this mindset, as we're trying to choose this mindset of choosing joy, we have to realize that it comes with the fact that I'm going to choose to trust Christ, to walk in the privilege of having the life-changing, transformative power of Christ living in me as I navigate circumstances. So then he writes and says, follow the example of Jesus' humility. We get to get this great passage where, remember, he talks about how Jesus, leaving the glory of heaven, takes the form of humanness and humbles himself, becomes obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Paul tells us to imitate his humility. He says to persevere, live innocently. He says we become, and even in the middle of chapter 2, he goes, don't lose sight of following Christ, because you are the source of my joy. And even if I die, I want to know that you are following Christ. I love that. He's telling the Philippian church, listen, I may face the executioner soon, and please keep following Christ, because if you are, I can face it joyfully. What a powerful message of legacy. What a mindset of legacy. Are there men and women who your walk with Christ gives them deep, deep joy even on their deathbed? Are you that source of joy for someone else? And then on the other flip side of that, are there people that maybe your children, maybe there are people you are pouring your life into that you just long for, that they persevere, that you will, I can tell you, you know, as a parent, man, I will die a happy man if my kids continue to follow hard after Christ. If they own Him, if they know Him fully. You know what? Life is good. That's all, you know, that's the main thing I long for. But even as we're living our lives, there are likely people who the way you live is perhaps the greatest source of joy to them in the world. And that's just an amazing paradigm, I guess. I know my dad. I'm sure my dad, I'm that for him. To know that I'm following Christ gives him joy and peace in his old age. He's 82. And I know that this is a source of joy. And I just long for that for me. I love that, just that, even that picture of legacy and heritage. So there are enemies to our joy. So, right? So if we're going to choose joy, we have to adopt this mindset of you know, we can't be beaten, that, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But there are enemies of joy. One is the enemy of religion. Paul starts off chapter 3, and he says, watch out for those dogs, those wicked men, and their evil deeds, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, there were Judaizers that were a big conflict in the early church, where Jews who said we follow Christ, but he still had to follow all of the law of the Jewish customs, including circumcision. And they were sort of saying it was Jesus and our Jewish customs and the Jewish law. And Paul, one of the main reasons he was in major conflict all the time, so he says, no, it's Jesus only. He says, we don't follow the law anymore. And so one of the great enemies to our joy is religion itself. We can't allow Christian behavior, and I put that in quotation marks, whatever we think is good Christian behavior, tithing 10%, or whatever it might be, we can't allow Christian behavior to rob us of the joy of living for Christ. Isn't that amazing how we have created this laundry list, even in the evangelical church, these laundry lists of things that good Christians do, and the good things, and the list of good the things that good Christians don't do, and, you know, however we are on that list really determines our joy factor. And Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. Right here, verse chapter 3, verse 7. I once thought all these things. First of all, Paul gives this brilliant reason why he was the most religion, the best Jew there was. He came from the best line. He did everything right. He was just above reproach as a religious person. He says, I once thought all those things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything. I've thrown it away else, counted it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, faith alone. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I no longer count on my own righteousness. I think for many of us, if we have been following Christ for a long time, again, well, I think one of the... Well, this is pretty global, it seems like, in the church in the 21st century. This idea that my righteousness matters. Doing the things I need to be do. I tend to place like a lot of confidence in my self-righteousness. And Paul says very clearly that an enemy to true and lasting joy. Why? Because I tend to then feel guilty because I'm not as good as I ought to be. I tend to feel defeated because I look at you guys and you guys are doing so much better than I am. And all this junk that comes on me that robs me of my joy because I'm not doing what I think I need to be doing to be a good Christian. And Paul says, I was the best at all that stuff. And you know what? That's all garbage. It's worthless. This whole religious mindset is worthless. It's about faith in Christ. I'm saved solely by God's gracious and free and generous gift of faith to me. Christ and Christ alone. And so I can have joy because I want to know Christ. This isn't knowledge like I learned books and studied Christ. Like we might, you know, memorize, you know, books and books of the Bible. We need to do those things. But this is an intimate, this is a relational word about knowing Christ. This is an intimate word. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. Because that's where my joy comes from. So one of the enemies of joy is religion itself. We just have to guard against that religious spirit. One of the enemies of joy is our past. We tend to just carry our past with us. Paul stood, presided at the stoning of Stephen. Paul was definitely an accessory to murder. He imprisoned Christians. I mean, you can think about the past that Paul had. And for all of us, we tend to just keep bringing our past with us. Like, boy, I can't really be free, can I? Do you know my story? Do you know the things that are back there? I know God's forgiven me, but I can't like walk in that freedom. I can't really act like a free person. Shouldn't I feel a little guilty, Arthur? You know, don't I need to bear some of the consequences of that, of my past? Am I really free to hop, skip, and dance like a person who's never done the things I've done? Yes. Yes. That's what freedom is. If we have to be free, but with an asterisk, like, oh, this is a really bad person, so as long as they, you know, no, it's not a qualified freedom. It's not a qualified forgiveness. It's absolute and complete. Look at this next verse from Philippians 3, a little bit later in the chapter, verse 13. It says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. Paul's talking about striving to achieve this intimacy with Christ. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul is saying, I am a forward thinker. I'm a forward looker. And the enemy of joy is when we turn around and look in the rearview mirror and look at behind us and see our failures, to see our sin, to see our frustrations. And we think, oh, yeah, I'm just not who I am. No. I'm not who I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be, right? And I am pressing on, moving forward. I think it's so important for us that we press on and look ahead and keep building and growing into what God's calling us to be. Another enemy of joy is the immediate. If the past is an enemy of joy, right now the present circumstances, Paul talks about these people who name the name of Christ, but there's no fruitfulness. It talks about how they're just consumed with the world. It says, look at this next passage here, verse 19. He says they are headed for destruction. Now these are people who name the name of Christ. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Paul is saying, don't let the immediate circumstances of the world cause you to think that this is all there is. Right? If all we do is turn on CNN, we look at the economy that the U.S. is under, if we look at the Middle East and all that's going on in all these countries that are going on, the natural disasters, all those things, the immediacy is absolutely going to assault our joy. Because we think, oh my goodness, you know, the world's on fire and my life is on fire and all these things. And Paul says, no, remember who you are. You're a foreigner here. You're a foreigner here on this earth. Your residency, your identity lies as a son, as a daughter of heaven. That's where we live. We live, my soul is set above all of this. Yes, I have to endure this and navigate this world. But if this is all there is, of course I'm not going to be joyful. How many studies are going out now? Just the fearfulness there and the anxiety that's happening globally. We're supposed to live above that. So the immediacy is an assault on our joy. And we need to, not forget where we belong. So what are some keys? And there's so many other things. You could also say the future, right, is an assault on our joy, right, in terms of just worrying about tomorrow. And Paul addresses that a little bit later on here. But what are some keys to growing, sustaining our joy? I love chapter 4. Again, just if you read chapter 4 of Philippians, like every day, It transformed our lives. It's just so powerful. This next slide, these just highlights that it talks about here. In terms of how do we sustain and grow our joy? He talks about, first of all, settle disagreements. He names two ways. How do you like to be in the Bible as one of two people who are really having a public battle, and Paul saying, knock it off? It's like, oh great, I'd love to be memorized, forever memorializes that. But Paul's telling these two women, hey, you guys settle your disagreements. You're my co-laborers. What's going on over there? But, if we want to sustain our joy, let's keep short accounts. Let's wrap up these disagreements that we have with one another, with people in the body of Christ. Let's not allow these things just to go on and render us ineffective. He talks about being deliberate regarding joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I'll say it again, rejoice. He's just saying, choose joy. Choose it every day. Choose it every circumstance. It's not going to happen naturally. He says, be deliberate about choosing joy. We have to have this mindset. He says, pray instead of worry. I love that passage in, I think it's chapter, verse 8. It says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have peace in the midst of incredible conflict and anxiety. Why? Through prayer. And so, if we want to sustain and grow our joy, we need to pray instead of worry. I was trying to think, what's the opposite of joy? In terms of, if I'm trying to choose joy, what is the alternative, right, that's on the table, if I have two things to choose? I think worry. I think worry or anxiety is the opposite of joy. Because if I'm anxious, I can't be joyful. Isn't that sad when you're experiencing something that is just beautiful, exciting, and yet there's this cloud of anxiety that robs your joy? Christine and I are engaged. I've shared that with you, I'm sure. I'm happy to share that again. So we're getting married in September, and we're loving being engaged. And there's so many exciting things that are happening in the season of engagement. We're doing houses and all that kind of stuff. But also going through the season is, I'm just navigating some tough vocational times with my career. Some really, by far, the most challenging times of my professional career. And so what's happening is there is a constant battle, especially for me, to bring the anxiety about that into the season of engagement. And here we are in this where we want to enjoy. We're never going to be engaged again, right? And so we want to enjoy this and the anticipation and all that goes on with that. And yet, this constant weight of anxiety. And so one of the things that I just constant, daily, hourly at a time, on some days, is trying to not be anxious about that, because I don't want it not just to rob our season of engagement, but I just don't want it to rob my life of joy, right? But that's what I think anxiety or worry is the opposite of joy. And so we have to pray instead of worry. That's what, don't be anxious for anything. Focus our thoughts. Oh, I love this passage. I'm sure many of you have heard this. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about such things that are lovely and beautiful. I think we are bombarded in our world and our culture with the ugly, with the counterfeit, with the flesh in so many different ways. And we need to fight as followers of Christ to have our minds focused on the beautiful, on the true, on that which is upright and holy. Because that's how we're going to sustain and grow our joy. We can't, if we just fill our minds with garbage, it's gonna rob our joy. Learn contentment. Paul says, I've learned to be content with a bunch, and I've learned to be content with nothing. Learn contentment. Contentment is a skill. Contentment is something that is doesn't just happen, it has to be learned. And so, again, to sustain and grow our joy, all this stuff in chapter 4, again, you can just read two verses a day, and if you apply them, change our lives forever. So, this idea of choosing joy, I hope... For myself, like I said, this is a powerful message for me just to again, get deliberate about through all of my circumstances, I need to choose joy. I realize that this is not natural. This is not... There are people who are probably naturally, joyfully dispositioned. They're kind of easygoing, happy people. But choosing joy in the midst of hard circumstances is not a natural result. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can lead us into, and something that only through the power of the Holy Spirit do we have the ability to make those choices. But that's why being a Christ follower makes a difference, right? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, is joy and peace and patience. And so we participate in our salvation when we intentionally work with the Holy Spirit. I think it wouldn't be great if God just kind of zapped us with sanctification and just, you know, just kind of went through, like walked through a booth or something somewhere, and or someone prays for us and we come in and an unjoyful person, we emerge a joyful person. We come in an impatient person, we emerge, you know, just like, couldn't there be like a pill we just take and boof, it just happens to us, right? That only happens in movies. And then that never turns out good, right? The reality is we participate in our sanctification. You and I have to show up for this act of salvation. Now, don't get me wrong, we're saved only by God's grace and only saved through faith. And God does it, but He does it with us. And this process of becoming more and more like Christ, we really can, we're the governor in terms of that, that we can totally quench the Holy Spirit's work in our life. He is not going to make you more like Him if you don't want to be more like Him. But it's not just desire. You can't just say, God, I want to be like you. You know, have at me. It's, I have to walk in this life. I have to walk through the circumstances. I have to navigate the joys and the peaks and the valleys, the sicknesses and the ecstasies. I have to navigate all of that, and I have to participate with the Holy Spirit. I have to choose joy. I have to choose to fully participate with what Christ is doing in us. That's something that we all have to do. And so as you go on this series this month of really following hard after Jesus, I pray, and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, that you will adopt more and more every day this framework of every day choosing joy, making the choice for joy, allowing Him to transform you. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for, again, the encouragement and the input that I've received this week in just preparing this message. And I pray for myself and I pray for all my brothers and sisters here that we would choose joy, that we would adopt the mindset that we cannot lose because we are in Christ. And Lord, there are so many trying circumstances that all of us are navigating. I pray that we would trust you, that we would walk in the privilege of trusting you, that we are not alone, we are not abandoned, we are not undone by circumstances, but we are more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. And that we can walk through anything because you are with us. And even if we don't emerge what we think is successful, to die is even better. So, Lord, do that work in us that allows us to combat those enemies of joy, to adopt a mindset of joy, and that we can trust you and really just bring you more honor and glory by the way we live. So bless my friends here at this church, and bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.